Well, it's good to see each of you this morning and gathered in the Lord's name. It's always exciting to be together. I'm going to start with this story I read that I found to be really encouraging. It's applicable to all of us, although it's written about a woman with an unsaved husband. So whether you have unsaved family or not, I don't know, but it might be applicable to you. And it goes like this. In one of the towns in England, there's a beautiful little chapel, and a very touching story is told in connection with it. It was built by an infidel. Back in the day, the word infidel was used of anybody who wasn't saved. So that's what it's referring to. He had a praying wife, but he would not listen to her, would not allow her pastor even to take dinner with them, would not look at the Bible, would not allow religion even to be talked of. She made up her mind, seeing she could not influence him by her voice, that every day she would pray to God at 12 noon for his salvation. She said nothing to him, but every day at that hour she told the Lord about her husband. And at the end of 12 months there was no change in him. But she did not give it up. 6 months more went past. Her faith began to waver, and she said, "Will I have to give him up at last? Perhaps when I am dead, the Lord will answer my prayer." When she got at this point, it seemed as if God had gotten her just where he wanted her. The man came home to dinner one day. His wife was in the dining room waiting for him, but he did not come in. So she waited for a while and finally looked for him all through the house. At last she thought of going into the room where she prayed for him so often. There he was, praying at the same bed with agony where she had prayed so many months, asking forgiveness for his sins. And of course, this is a lesson for us. The Lord saw that woman's faith and answered her prayer. And I came across that story in a book I was reading, and I thought that might be a little encouragement for you. It has been to me to continue to pray. And don't give up praying. And if we're not seeing an answer to prayer, then perhaps we should pray more earnestly and even at the same time every day. I thought that was very good. 2 John in your Bible, if you would, this morning, please. No, 1 John, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 2. No, 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. That's where the second came from. It's the second chapter. Sorry about that. Now we're at the 24th verse, I'll start at verse 22. It gives a little context here. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Continue to have a close relationship. It's not referring to, you know, as some would say, oh, you could lose your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. You cannot lose your salvation if you're truly saved. It is forever. But it's an interesting verse about that. Let that abide in you. Is this too loud? Because it sure sounds loud from this end. No? No? Okay. My wife's hair was blowing there, so I thought maybe it was a bit on the loud side. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father. We have the Word of God. And we're so blessed, Lord, to be able to open the Scriptures. We pray that you will use it in our hearts and lives this morning. We have come, Lord, that we might come into contact with you, that we might draw near to you, that you might instruct and teach us. We pray that every one of us would get something from the Scriptures this morning to be a blessing in our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. That's the whole thing. And then the statement about that, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue or remain in the Son and in the Father. And so it's talking about remaining in fellowship, remaining in closeness, that sharing that we have with the Lord that we looked at in chapter 1, that John said we have is truly we have with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did you hear from the beginning that was so significant that can keep you all of your life? Well, it has to do with what we heard to be saved, hearing the gospel, and what would we hear that we trusted the Lord as our Savior? What got your attention? What got you convicted of your sins? What showed you the living Lord? What was it that gave us eternal life? It was the Bible, of course, and our faith put in the in His Word and what He has said. And it brought about a complete surrender. It's not the arguments of men that ever saves a soul. Nobody's ever been argued into being saved. It's not flowery language. Paul makes it clear that they didn't use that kind of language. They used plain speech when they preached the Word of God. It's not great education. It's certainly not just plain facts about the Bible, but it is the Bible used by the Holy Spirit and our faith put in that Scriptures that has brought us eternal life. And now he says we need to abide, we need to remain. Now if you look at verse 24, the word abide, now let that therefore abide in you. And then a little further where it says, if that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain, so the word remain, ye also shall continue in the Son. So those three words, abide, remain, and continue, are all the same Greek word, actually. Exact same word. And so we are given some instruction here about something. If something stays in us, then we stay close to Him. And that something, of course, is the Word of God. It needs to be remain in us. It needs to stay in us. And so the Bible, our faith put in the Bible, the Bible used of the Holy Spirit, I guess I should say, and our faith put in. That's that. Let that therefore abide in you. He's talking about the Scriptures. Sometimes people say things today about the Bible like, oh, let's get into the conversation. And nobody has a right to put a question mark. That's what the devil did in the Garden of Eden, you know. Hath God said? Believe it. And no one should be allowed to water down the Word of God or explain it away. But it's there for us to believe. And when it comes to things in the Bible of which you look at this and you say, well, this passage says this and that passage says that, and these things seem to contradict. It seems like it's saying one thing in one place and something different. And then what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. Simple. It's that you and I need to grow. You need to grow. I mean, God doesn't give you an understanding of everything in the Bible the moment you are saved. You have the Spirit of God so that if you study and learn and grow, you can have those things. But many people believe that you can understand the Bible simply by studying the Bible, and that is not true. You must put it in your life. If you do not allow God's Word to change your life and to grow as a child of God, If you don't grow, you can't understand. And what's wrong with when we see something, and this seems to be a contradiction in the Bible, it's your understanding and my understanding of these things. And we need the Lord to enlighten us on those things and to help us. I was preaching what passage was it? Well, it doesn't matter. I was preaching through a book as I'm doing with this Bible study this morning. I came to a verse in the scriptures that I didn't understand. It's a problem when you want to preach that. And so I spent, I think, maybe 2 or 3 weeks praying about that particular passage. I think I went around it and just went on, preached some other things. But then I went back as the Lord gave me understanding. But it took a long time to be able to study and think and pray and put things together. And what is lacking is not God's word. It's our understanding of it. And our understanding needs to be guided by the Spirit of God. And that has to be worked in there. And so false teachers are the Antichrist that is spoken of here in this passage. They were questioning the Bible and saying that they had more knowledge. You know, I've got more knowledge than you, and foolish things. And so he says, let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. Let the Bible abide in you. Don't lose what God has taught you. Let it stay. And don't replace it with the sayings of men or something else. Love and obey and respect the Bible. And interesting, he says about all of this, he says, let that therefore abide in you. Let it abide. Let it stay. Let it continue. Be in a given place or relationship to you. Hold the Bible as true. The truth is what defeats error. And what we need is more of the truth. Turn back in your Bible, if you would, just for a moment, to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled right up to the top with the knowledge of his will and what God wants in all wisdom with some intelligence and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. It is so important that we have a spiritual understanding. Just the mind of man alone is not going to understand the Bible. You need a spiritual understanding. And as we put into practice what we learn of the Scriptures, we're reminded how to do it in verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Do we live our lives? Because that's what our walk is. Our walk is how we live our lives. Do we live our lives worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we worthy of the thing that he endured for us? Are we worthy of the nails in his hands and feet as they pounded them into the wood through his flesh? Are we worthy of the hours and hours and hours on the cross of his suffering and of all that went on physically, the crown of thorns and the cruel mocking the Bible speaks of? Are we worthy of what the Lord has suffered so that we could be saved? What kind of a walk do we have? What is our life like? What do we think about? What do we plan to do? What are we doing in our lives? What are we saying? Because what we think and say and do are all things that reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a walk that is worthy of him and of all that the Lord has suffered? do we do as the Lord would have us to do? Do we walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing? It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, Jeff. I don't know what kind of father you had, but I had the kind of father that was virtually impossible to please. That's just the way he was. What a difference when I got saved and I had my Heavenly Father and could actually please Him. But you'll notice what our walk is to be like. It's to be worthy of Him and then unto all pleasing. Pleasing Him. Not unto all pleasing that my walk pleases you necessarily. It's not talking about all of us. It's talking about pleasing the Lord in all things. In all things pleasing Him. Well, if you... if your walk is that way, that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm going to imagine that you are with me, and there's always something about what you think, what you say, or what you do that probably should be changed. But pleasing the Lord, I mean, you're not walking worthy of the Lord if you choose in life to do things that God hates. How in the world a Christian could say, well, you know, I'm doing this sin. I know God hates this sin, but I'm still walking with Him. You're not walking with Him. You walked away from Him. If we want to walk with Him, we have to walk worthy of Him and please Him in what we do and being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in a good work is what the Lord Jesus did. The Bible says that He went about doing good and healing all that were sick and afflicted of the devil and etc. We want to be fruitful in every good work and increasing. Now, watch what the order things are here. The increasing in the knowledge of God is in the end of the verse. It's after you choose to walk worthy of Him. That's how you get to know Him. You get to know Him by choosing the things in life that please Him, but in all of our life and looking for the Lord to use you and being fruitful in what the Lord would have you to do in life. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And then things like strengthened with all might. But this, to know the Lord. And so don't let go of truths you have, but grow and get more understanding of the Lord. That we might increase in the knowledge of God. And so... I just wanted to show you that, so I'll go back to 1 John chapter 2. And so, let that therefore abide in you. Let it stay there. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is that, you know, the Bible defeats error. It defeats the devil even. The Lord knew how to use the Scriptures as He was 40 days, you know, interesting enough, we usually think, He was in the wilderness 40 days, and then He was tempted of the devil. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says He was 40 days tempted of the devil, and afterward hungered. And the devil said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, you know, turn this rock into bread. So after 40 days of being tempted of the devil and fasting, He was able still... to use the efficient word of God and the three things that we are told of that kind of culminated those 40 days of temptation, our Lord used the Scripture. And of course, being the author of the Scriptures, very easy for Him to know those things and use them. But, you know, He didn't use some sort of elaborate spiritual or scriptural argument. He didn't go to 40 different scriptures to show the devil what he was saying is wrong. He just used one. And the power of the Word of God. And, you know, when I was saved, I only knew one verse by heart. One. And that's why I'm saved. The power of the Scriptures. Now let it stay. Let that therefore abide in you. Let it stay. Let it abide in you. Now think. If you just let something do something, then you're not doing anything with it. You're just letting it have its natural course. If you take the Word of God that is brought in your life, if you
Unless you drive it out, it'll be there. It'll let it stay, the Bible says. You know, unless with sin or worldliness or false doctrine we do things to defeat the Word of God, and then the Word of God will have a great thing in us. It'll remain in you, and you will continue in the Son and the Father. You will continue to be with Him. And you can have that fellowship with the Lord. And so, not to talk about, dead truths, but the living Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And we were saved through the work of the Holy Ghost, whether we realized it or not. He's the one that turned the light on. The Lord said that Paul could have a ministry that he could turn men from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God. And now you can't do that. I can't do that. But the Spirit of God using His Word can do that in the lives of people. And when we were saved, it is the Lord who illuminated the Scriptures. What was the Bible like when you got saved? I read my Bible because my brother John, who was in the same bedroom, whose bed backed up to mine, there was only room for just the two beds on the one side of the room, and so they were stuffed in there, basically. There wasn't any room between my footboard and his. So I looked over there. There was my brother by the window, and I was on the wall on this side, and he'd be reading his Bible. I wasn't saved. He'd gotten saved, and he's reading his Bible, and so I had a Bible that was given to my grandmother, so I'd read it. I remember how the Bible was before I was saved. I'd read along, nothing, you know, I'm not getting nothing, I'm just reading. And then all of a sudden, it would be like a verse was a billboard. It was like the verse just stuck out, like unbelievable. Like I read everything, got nothing, and oh boy, got something out of that. Saw my sin, or I saw the Savior, and I remember how the Word of God was. The Word of God was amazing when the Spirit of God was turning the light on, that He was giving us and giving me an understanding of it. That's the work of the Spirit of the Lord, to illuminate His Word. If you want to go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 16 is where we'll pick it up. Paul's saying that they cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's what He is. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit of God in the knowledge of the Lord. As you grow in knowledge of the Lord, you'd say, well, what, doesn't everybody get the Spirit of God when they get saved? Why is he praying that the Lord would give them the Spirit of knowledge and revelation? Uh-huh. And so the work of the Spirit of God continuing in their life, that they would have an understanding of the revelation and the wisdom of God to do so in the knowledge of Him. Everything that you study in the Bible is in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He's the center of everything. As soon as you leave Him out, you will not understand the Scriptures. You must keep Christ central. Everything is in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's talking to saved people, but saved people still need to have the eyes of their understanding enlightened. We say, well, now that I'm saved, you know, that's there, that's that. No, you need to work with the Spirit of God. And you need Him to turn the light on still to understand the Bible. You need the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's some things we don't have time to get into here, but wonderful truths. that you might know what is the hope of his calling. What is what the Lord wants us to be? And what is he expecting? And what is the riches of his glory, the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You know, we think about our inheritance all the time. What am I going to get when I get to heaven? You know, that I am an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And those are wonderful truths. But this is not that truth. This is the treasure that Christ has in the saints. Look in the mirror. If you're like me, you look in the mirror and you say, I don't know what in the world God ever saw in me that he could love me. You look at your life and you see it looks like looks a lot like a disaster zone, actually. You know, it doesn't look so good. Here the Bible speaks that Christ has the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What Christ has in us the riches of his glory that he has, that we should live for him and have the changed lives that honor him and that praise his name. In verse 19, goes on to talk about other things. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Talking about the working of the Spirit of God here in this passage. His work in raising Christ from the dead. And his power that was shown. But being enlightened, the powerful work of the Spirit of God, there's so much that we need. And really, in 1 John 2:24, where we were looking there, let that abide in you. That's not just the Bible, but the enlightened Bible, the work of the Holy Spirit. Let him abide in you. You're in Ephesians still, at least, I am, if you haven't gone. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're still there. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And about the Spirit of God it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There are two specific commands given in the Bible about what to do with the Spirit of God. And this is one of them. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve him. The word grieve in the Greek means to offend. Don't offend him. Don't make him uneasy or sorrowful. In other words, don't hurt the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is that person of God that works in us. And of his ministry, there is so much feeling. I know we don't want to say that, you know, living the Christian life has to do with feelings, except it does. It has a lot to do with that. And no, you don't base your salvation on feelings, but the work of the Holy Spirit in us does have a lot to do with feeling. And so here we're told, don't injure the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed in him, and we are safe in him. But here we're told, don't injure him. Now, how would you injure the Spirit of God? How would you offend him? How would you make him uneasy? He has to be in you. He dwells in you from the moment you're saved. Don't you suppose he's uneasy if I go out and tell a lie, if I'm standing and having a conversation with someone and I'm lying? Do you not think the Spirit of God is uneasy with that? That's not hurting him, that's not injuring him. And so Christians go out in deliberate sin and deliberately offend the Lord and injure him. You know, you cannot do that. That he's God. You cannot treat him that way and expect there will be no consequences. There will be consequences in injuring the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us not to do it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the second command about him is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you just go there with me for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where there is a many different things all given here. You know, pray without ceasing. In verse 16, rejoice evermore. And then in verse 19, after in everything give thanks, we're told, quench not the Spirit. A really short commandment here. Quench not the spirit. Now, quench has the idea of putting a fire out. In other words, don't put out the fire of the Spirit of God. He is the fire. Quench not the Spirit. Now, if you're going to quench a fire, there's a number of ways of quenching the fire. If you know anything about fire extinguishers, about fire, we had to study that at work, of course. Well, fire needs three things. And it has to have something to burn. It has to have some oxygen and some heat. If you take those things away, any one of those things, the fire will go out. You take away what it's burning, give it nothing to burn, the fire goes out. Pour water on a fire, make it cold. Now it'll go out. Take away the oxygen. And so, like a CO fire extinguisher takes away the oxygen. Our CO2 extinguisher, I should say, puts carbon dioxide in there in place of oxygen, so the fire goes out. Or you put water on a fire and it goes out. What can you do to the Spirit of God to deter him? That the Bible would say, don't put out the Spirit of God, because there's a fire and a life of the Spirit of God that needs to be burning in every child of God. Quench not the Spirit. And if a fire is made to burn, then it needs to be given some proper attention. So not only don't put it out, there are things I believe that you can do to encourage the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And one of the things that encourages the Spirit of God, I believe more than anything, is a full surrender to him. And the surrendering, the laying down of our wills and our life before the Lord Jesus. What would encourage the Spirit of God to work more than that? To be surrendered to him as he is God. But it's wrong to put out the Spirit of God. And anything to put out his feelings in us. Things that render us cold or lifeless in his service should be avoided. And I believe you know what that is, because when you sin deliberately, you know that that has done something more than, there's something more than just the conviction of conscience when you sin. There's something more than just, you know, a person that we may have offended with that sin. There's something more. There's something wrong that has been done. There's an injury inside of us to the Spirit of God. And we want to avoid doing that. And so there has to be an avoidance of sin and things which God hates in our lives. Tend the fire of the Spirit of God and encourage by having in your life that which pleases him and honors him and all those things that we looked at earlier. Now, I was reading, and I think it was in a commentary, and someone said this: a man has no closer walk with God than he intends to have. Now, to that I would say, a woman, a child, nobody is closer to God than they fully intend to be. You can't be close to God by accident, so you have to work at it. You have to do your part in order to be close to God. And we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with perhaps our plans in life and our goals, and all kinds of things have to be brought into submission to him. And for us to know the great work of the Spirit of God. And so when we go over here to our text, as we're looking in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And so it wasn't just the words of the Scriptures, but the words of the Scriptures in the power of the Spirit of God. Let that which you've heard from the beginning abide in you. And if that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, if it shall stay in you, ye shall also continue or stay, abide in the Son and in the Father. And there's much said about abiding in God, in 1 John. It has to do with walking with him. And things we need to avoid, as you know, a heart that is hard and a certain coldness to the Spirit of God, resisting his will, dampening his work, if you will, and not letting God have his way like he would. And let the Spirit of God burn in you like it did when you were first saved. You know, and how did he work in us? And you know, let him work and stop smothering the Holy Ghost. Let him have his way. We need to ask ourselves, what have I deliberately done to reduce the work of the Spirit of God in my life? And because it's quite possible we have done. And we need to continue to exercise the faith in his word that we had at the beginning as well. What good is the Bible if you don't believe it? What good is it if you don't read it or you don't submit to it? Evidence of faith is a surrender to God. And Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it is impossible to please him. And how foolish is a child of God to you know, blunder on in life and not exercise faith in the Lord. Are we trusting in him? Are we looking to him to do something? What are you praying about these days? Have you got something that is an earnest desire in your soul? Do you know that you can trust him? And along that line, I wanted to read you a story. An old book called The Beautiful Tree of Life. It's a story of Richard Cecil. One day his little girl ran toward him full of delight at the possession of a box of colored beads. So just a little girl, she's got a box of beads. And they are very beautiful, said the father, looking at them. But now, my dear, throw them into the fire. The fire was burning right there. In the fireplace in their home. Of course, the child was full of hesitation. Of course, her eyes were dimmed with tears and beseeching with perplexed pleading as they sought the father's face. Of course, she didn't want to do it. She didn't want to throw them in the fire. It was a great trial for that child. Now, I shall not compel you to do it, said the father. I leave it to you. But you never knew your father to ask you to do anything that was not kind to you. I cannot tell you why I want you to do this. But if you can trust me, throw the beads into the fire. So the child stood there, torn with trouble. Nothing seemed so beautiful as those beads. Nothing seemed so unreasonable as her father's command. But then, underneath this surface struggle, there was abiding in the child's heart a deep and quiet trust in the love and wisdom of her father. And so, with a mighty effort, she flung the box of painted beads into the flame. That day, her father said nothing more to her about it. But the next day, when he came home, he put into her hands a gift of far more beauty than her beads, a gift of something she had long wanted but feared she could never have. And this is what he said to her. My child, I did this to teach you to trust in the Heavenly Father. Many a time in your life he will require you to give up and avoid what you cannot tell the reasons for yielding or avoiding. But if you trust the Heavenly Father, if you trusted me, you will always find it best. So we must trust in him. And if we are to have a walk with him and to continue in him, we must know his word. You must be in the scriptures. You know, the funny thing about the Bible is,
it can fall out of your head almost as fast as you put it in. And it's not just me with my poor memory that's like that. So regardless of how much of the Bible you read, you're going to look at me and say, oh, you know, you're reading all the Bible all the time. And yes, I am. But, you know, whatever you read of the Bible, you know, try to put it into practice, because that's how you keep it. You keep it. I always say, you don't know any more of the Bible than what you've put into practice in your life. The rest of it is meaningless because it has not changed you. And it's not meaningless in the sense that it doesn't mean great things. It's just that it's meaningless to you because you didn't put it into practice. You avoided it or were cold against it or whatever it might have been. Faith is natural in children. It should be natural in all of God's children. The way to have fellowship with God is to know His Word and to put it into practice in our lives. Because that which you've heard from the beginning, if you go all the way back to when you were saved, what was the power? It was the Word of God used by the Spirit of God that God saved you with. And that's where it was. And He says, let that therefore abide. Let it stay in you. Let the Word of God stay in you. And let it change your life. Because as it changes your life, you have a growing fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we grow in that fellowship, in that closeness, because of the power of the Word of God to change us. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures and the time we've had. Our time is gone this morning. But we thank you for the Word of God. And we pray that we would trust you and follow you as we consider these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.